The theme is, based on these verses, a believer should think of himself or herself as a new creation. A believer should think of himself or herself as being a new creation. At this time of year, there is a phrase, a slogan, that you'll come across quite often. It is this: new year, new you. Have you seen it? That slogan. New year, new you. It's a slogan, of course, that's used to sell all kinds of merchandise and fitness equipment and promote new diets for the new year. I even noticed in Lidl as I was passing there on, I think it was Friday or Saturday, they had the slogan advertising some of their things they would have for sale in the new year. It was fitness equipment. So I thought to myself, no thanks. But that was it. New year, new you, buy some fitness equipment. I saw another one that said, new year, new you, 30 meals for January. It will make you into a new you. Different meals must be for every day of January, not including the 1st of January where people may still be feasting, I suppose, but suggesting these 30 meals in the course of January will help you become a new you. Is it really that easy to become a new person? Is it? Is it really that easy? As you're well aware, I'm sure, at this time of year, many New Year resolutions are made, aren't they? Many New Year resolutions. There'll be change in our lives. How many of them are kept? How many of them are kept even beyond the end of this month? I suspect the vast majority of them are not kept, even till the end of January. And certainly, by the time this year comes to an end, I would suspect many of the resolutions that were made at the beginning of the year will have been forgotten about and have not been implemented. I even read a column in the Guardian newspaper. I'm not a great fan of the Guardian, but I read this column in the Guardian newspaper, which was, New Year, New You, Forget It. The newspaper columnist said, forget it. He says, old you is the last person you ought to trust when it comes to designing a new you. And he says, I'll read just one other line from him because I found this quite striking. He says, there's a rarely mentioned truth that by definition, the only person who could successfully bring this new you into being is that feckless, lazy, overcommitted, weak-willed, Twitter-addicted, crisps-munching, good-for-nothing called old you. I can see one category that certainly at least applies to me there, the crisps-munching. I hope the others don't. But he's making the point, is it really possible to really bring about real change in the old you? The slogan is a powerful one, but how can it be done? Well, I thought that to give us encouragement, we should think about what God can do, how God can change people. The theme of a new creation, as mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. And the first thing I want us to think about is this. There's a need for a new creation. There's a need for a new creation in the hearts of fallen men and women. For what are we by nature? By nature, we're spiritually dead, the Bible says. That's how the Bible describes us. We haven't got any spiritual life in us. The old man is dead, as it were. He cannot bring about new life, new spiritual life. We're separate from God by nature, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Before you became Christians, that's what you were like. You were spiritually dead. And how can there be new life? A new beginning when there's spiritual death, when people are spiritually dead. Bible also tells, of course, that we're not only spiritually dead, we're dominated by sin and by the world. It has a hold on us a grasp on us, it binds us with fetters that we cannot break. The Bible tells us as well that we're enslaved by the devil, the prince of this world, and he has such a hold over us, we can't get free of our own efforts, our own power. Now, of course, there are many around in our society who say this is far too dim a view of human nature. We shouldn't think of human nature in this way. We should have a much more positive view of what human beings are like. Essentially good, with the capacity for good. And so it's not that hard to change, they would say. Long ago, a great thinker, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, made the point, he argued, oh no, mankind is essentially good. It's human society, it's civilization that spoils them. Let's change the society. Let's go back to nature, and man will be good. His teachings haven't really borne the kind of fruit that he so fondly expected them to bear. And as you know, one of my favourite themes for teaching on is angels. And one of the leading books, modern books on angels, a very bad book, but a very well written one, by Lorna Byrne, here's how it ends. It ends with this sentence. We are all, in fact, angels. That's the kind of view of human nature that she is holding to and she's trying to promote. It's attractive, isn't it? It's appealing. Oh, I'm an angel. I'm a good angel to think of myself in that way. There are many in the society around about us who would say Christianity promotes too dim a view of human nature. If we're not angels, at least we're essentially good, they would say, with a limited capacity for improvement. But if we look honestly and can see clearly, even what has happened in our world over this Christmas period, the period of so-called goodwill unto men, is there much evidence that mankind is good? Yes, there are gestures of generosity. But think of things like the attacks on that market at Berlin, as people were just going about their business, mowed down by a truck, driven by a man filled with hatred. Think of the recent bombing in Baghdad, which killed many people just as they're going about their business at an open-air market. Think of the continuing atrocities in Syria, where there are efforts to bring about peace settlement, and they all seem to break down, and the killing seems to keep going on. On a much more less dramatic level, think about even, I'm sure, the rows and the quarrels, disagreements and the tensions that have marked many households over this time of year. A time when there ought to have been celebration and joy. There's been many a household where there have been rows and quarrels and people have ended up not speaking to one another. There's plenty of evidence that by nature we're in a mess and in need of a new creation. A lot of what the world would have to offer, it offers half measures to try and improve us. But these are just like, if I may use a few comparisons, just like trying to put a sticking plaster over a huge and gaping septic wound. That wouldn't be much use, would it? A lot of the things that the world tries to apply, that's what it's like. It's just like trying to put that sticking plaster on a huge, gaping, festering wound. What's needed is complete healing, not a sticky plaster. Or maybe it's a bit like trying to put a patch on a garment that's falling to pieces. A tiny patch. It won't hold it together. What's needed is a whole new outfit. Or maybe what it's like putting a splash of paint on a house whose foundations are unstable and really falling asunder. That splash of paint may make it look a bit better, but it doesn't really solve the problem at all. A whole new building work is needed. The good news here is, of course, that there is such a possibility. There can be a new creation. There can be a new beginning to meet the need that is so evident in human nature. The verse here speaks about this new creation. What is the key then to this new creation spoken of here? The second point I want to move on to. What is the key to this new creation spoken about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? What is the key? Well, the key is very evident if we look at the verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ is the key phrase here. If anyone is joined to Christ, united to Christ by saving faith, he has become a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This little phrase, in Christ, is a key phrase in the New Testament. Such an important phrase, actually. It was the theme of the ministers' conference this year. We looked in great detail at how the phrase in Christ is related to God's covenant love, how it's related to being justified in the sight of God, how it's related to being sanctified and made holy through the Spirit of God. You could look at this in a very sophisticated theological way, but it really just speaks of that relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms a man or woman who has come to believe in him. That transformation is even spoken about in the previous verse, verse 15 of the passage. Go back to verse 15, speaking of Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The blessings that come through his death and his resurrection to all who trust and believe in him. So there can be a new you for the person who has come to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A new heart, a new birth, a new life, a whole new start. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says the same thing. Here's the key to the new creation. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Note that. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You can't be a new creation if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't trusted and believed in him. Yes, you may make some improvements, temporary anyway, superficial. You may make some improvements in your life through New Year resolutions or resolutions even at other times of the year. But you can't really be a new person in the sight of God, a transformed person, unless you've come to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I really hope that everyone here today, you've done that, or you've not done it, that in this new year, 2017, as early as possible, in this new year, you'll come to Jesus and you will ask him to make you a new person, to forgive your sin and to give you the new life that comes alone through him. It's interesting, isn't it? The next phrase that's used just after this, in verse 18, all this is from God. It's God who brings about this new creation. We can't bring it about by ourselves, by mental willpower. We can't do it. By superhuman effort, we can't do it. In the spiritual sense, there's no such thing as the self-made man. I'm sure you've heard that expression. He's a self-made man. In other words, through his hard work and his endeavour, he has built up his business. And he's become very successful. And he'd regard himself as a self-made man. Of course, even there, he's dependent upon God to bless the works of his hands. He's not really a self-made man. But certainly in the spiritual sense, there's nobody who's a self-made man or a self-made woman. If you're a Christian here this morning, praise God. Be thankful to him. Be filled with gratitude toward him. For all this is from God. He has created you to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. I like that phrase in Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. Some would translate it a bit loosely, but I've seen it used. For we are God's masterpiece. God's work of art, that he's able to take something that is broken and ugly and he's able to make it new and beautiful. That's what he can do in a sinner's life. He can make you a new creation in Christ Jesus if you'll go to him and ask him to make you into that new person. The key to new creation is faith in Jesus Christ. It's God who brings about this in his love and in his mercy. I want to look now, thirdly, arising from these verses, at some consequences of the new creation. Already seen, I think, in Ephesians 2, one of the consequences is the person who has been made new by God will be able and willing to do good works. And the good works cover a whole range of things. They shouldn't be too narrowly defined. That if you're a new creation, God has prepared good works for you that you can do, that you're able to do. But here I want us to notice two consequences of the new creation. It is a very radical thing. When God enters a human life, it's a very radical change he brings about. I want us to look at the wording for a moment before we look at two aspects of it. Look at the verse itself, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It says that, but it goes on to say something more. The old has gone. The new has come. And here I want to find a little bit of fault with the New International Version translation. I would normally defend the New International Version against those who criticise it, but occasionally I would find fault with it. And I find fault with it here, because it leaves out a word that's present in the Greek that highlights the fact that there's the newness of this creation. It's the word behold. If you look at the older translation, the King James Version, if you look at the New King James Version, if you look at the New American Standard Bible and many other translations, you'll find the word behold. And behold serves to draw your attention, to highlight the fact that the old has gone and the new has come. There's a great change. There's a, feel like a revolution, a transformation. Behold. Possibly the NIV translators left out this word because they felt it was just included for stylistic reasons. That would be their argument, I think. That just this is a stylistic word just to balance the verse. I don't really agree with that. I think it's there to emphasize how great the change really is. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. In what sense has the new come? Well, in at least two senses that Paul spells out for us here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I want us to look at them in closing. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you've been given a new view of other people. A new view of other people. Paul says he had experienced this. He writes, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Or the literal Greek is, according to the flesh. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, according to the flesh. What did Paul have mainly in mind here? Well, probably this. Before Paul became a Christian, he was a devout Jew. And he would have looked upon the Gentiles in a particular way. In fact, he would have seen the world really divided into two sets of people. On the one hand, the Jews. On the other hand, the Gentiles. And he would not have had a very positive view of the Gentiles. Not at all. You know how the average Jew regarded a Gentile? A filthy, uncircumcised dog. A filthy dog. That's how the Jews regarded the Gentiles. And Paul had been a very, very devout Jew. He'd been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And undoubtedly he would have had this view of the Gentiles. Them and us. We're the Jews. We're the people of God. They're the filthy dogs. I want nothing to do with them. That had been his view of the Gentiles prior to his becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. But after he became a Christian, after he experienced the new beginning in Christ, his view of the Gentiles was transformed. He didn't think of them anymore according to the flesh, just born a Gentile. That's not how he viewed them, as sinners in need of being reconciled to God. He was devoted and gave all his energy and all his time and all his effort and risked his life to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles and not just to the Jews. He had a totally new view of people, not just according to the flesh, but he looked at them as it were with the eyes of God, through the eyes of the gospel. And you see, if you and I have been given a new creation, when we look at people, we really should only see them as falling into two categories. we may be tempted to view them in many other ways. We can hardly avoid it in some ways. For example, in this society, people would say, well, traditionally anyway, and we might be tempted to think this way too, we meet a person, well, is he a Catholic? Or is he a Protestant? Or is she a Unionist? Or is she a Republican? Those categories tend to dominate thinking in this province for a long time, to some extent still. Or maybe in the light of the refugee issue that's so prominent, we might be tempted to look at people and say that two categories are, is he a native? Or is he from abroad? Is he a foreigner? Or is he a native? Well, we can't help thinking that way to some degree. But really, as Christians, we look at people. We should see people as falling into one of two categories. As Ronald Ravenhill says here in the quotation, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black or white, rich or poor, but those either dead in sin or dead to sin. Only two categories, those who have been saved and those who have been not. And as you and I interact with people, that's the kind of view we should have of them. Is this person a believer? Or does this person need to hear the gospel from me? Irrespective of their religious background, irrespective of where they come from, irrespective of what they do, irrespective of their level of education, irrespective of where they live, is this person a believer? Or does he or she need to hear from me the message of reconciliation to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Saul of Tarsus, when he became a new creation and became Paul, had a totally new view of the Gentiles. He saw them as needy sinners in need of the gospel. And when you and I look at people who are around us, may we look at them in that way. This is a person who needs to hear the good news about the new creation in Christ Jesus. So we have been given a new view of other people. Another great change in Paul was this, of course. He was given a totally new view of Christ, wasn't he? How had Saul of Tarsus thought of Christ? An impostor. Not the true Messiah. A criminal even. A blasphemer. And even a person accursed in the sight of God, for he'd hung on a tree. That's how Saul of Tarsus would have thought of Christ, and he would have despised the followers of Christ and wanted to persecute them and to kill them. But after that encounter on the Damascus Road, when Saul of Tarsus entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when he experienced for himself the new creation, how different a view he came to hold of Christ. How different of you. He came to view him as his beloved Lord and Saviour, as the Son of God who had loved him and gave himself for him, as the one he should serve and give all his energies to his service, as the main focus of his life and the main focus of all his future ambitions and hopes. A totally new view of Christ, from one whom he regarded as accursed of God to one whom he regarded as his beloved, treasured Saviour. What is your view of Christ? Is your view of Christ that which belongs to one who has experienced the new creation? Do you love him? Is he the focus of your life? Is your main aim in life to serve him, to tell others about him? Those who become new creations in Christ Jesus will really be committed to loving him and serving him. The consequence of new creation, a new view of other people, and a new view of Christ. And just to end on a word of encouragement, we began by thinking, well, we can't really make ourselves into new people. Make slight improvements, temporary improvements here and there around the edges. I'm sure there are known to you, dear people. There are people who are very dear to you, and they're not believers. And they even seem very hard. They even seem very disinterested. They even seem, perhaps on occasions, hostile to the gospel. And you maybe are tempted to despair concerning them. But even the hardest person, even the seemingly most disinterested person, even the most hostile person, as Saul was, can be transformed by the grace of God can be made into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul himself experienced it. The immoral, cruel slave trader John Newton experienced this great change. How hard and harsh a man he was, but how he came to speak of the amazing grace of God. C.S. Lewis was a hardened atheist. He was the most committed atheist that he knew. And yet he became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let this verse not only be a challenge to us today, let it be a challenge to us to think of ourselves as new creations and to live in a way that reflects that, reflecting something of that newness of life that God imparts to us through the working of his Holy Spirit. But also be an encouragement to you to keep on witnessing to those around you who seem so resistant, but who yet can be transformed and made anew into new creations by the powerful working of God. Our text today, the one I want you to take away with and reflect upon, is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Amen.